we are continuing in our series. We are concluding our series, actually, of biblical wisdom, the path of godliness. Today is the fourth and final session in that brief series. And I want to bring this to a conclusion. I want to talk a little bit about what we've covered so far and move towards how we can wrap this up. We've considered wisdom essentially as the art of living well, biblical wisdom as the skill of godly living. We've talked about the essence of what this means. What is wisdom in its essence? And we spoke and looked at how wisdom often is associated with natural revelation. Look at the ant, O sluggard, and learn from her ways. But it's not just natural revelation is separated from the special revelation of who God is and who He is in Jesus Christ. But it's natural revelation connected to the God who upholds all things. And so submission to God and His, I should say, Word in His world is essential to what biblical wisdom is. It is taking the two books of Revelation, the Scriptures, the special revelation, nature, natural revelation, bringing them together in a cohesive whole. That is what wisdom entails. Last week, we looked specifically at how wisdom is concerned with decisions and habits and ways of living that God's law does not directly address. So we have the commandments, we have instruction from God on how we ought to live, but wisdom is more than that. And it's concerned with things where we have freedom and liberty. It's concerned with small decisions of everyday life that normally are not specifically instructed in His Word. In this sense, wisdom is not just what our responsibility is, which is given by the law, but it's more concerned with how we do it. Proper application of the law. Seeing the big picture of the law. Again, connected to the God who gave it. And living in light of that. So wisdom cannot be equated with law, but it cannot be separated from it either. And so today, moving from that to kind of make some application today, I want to look at wisdom in Jesus Christ. What does wisdom have to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel? And I didn't leave a whole lot of time for this. I'm sorry. We got a lot to get through today. But we will briefly talk about how to grow in wisdom. How do we get it? And how we apply wisdom specifically. We've talked a lot about it already, but wisdom in decision making. Is everyone clear about where we come from and where we're going? Any questions based upon material that we've covered last week or the weeks before? Good. All right. So I want to think this morning about wisdom in Jesus Christ. Generally, when we think of wisdom, think of the Old Testament. We think of the book of Proverbs. What does it have to do with Jesus Christ? I want us to remember, though, in this sense, that as we do move towards a conclusion, that we've really only begun to scratch the surface of the diversity of the Bible's wisdom literature. I mean, we've really just not even really begun to scratch it. There's so much diversity there. There's so much that we could cover. Just curious, Old Testament wisdom books, who knows what they are? What are generally described as the wisdom books? Can you name one, two? Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Song of Solomon. Yeah. Proverbs. Many of the Psalms. Yeah. One more? Oh. Nope. Nope. Oh, Job. I thought you said Joel. Job. Ding, 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 ding. Right. That's the right answer. Yeah, so we have Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and some Psalms, so we wouldn't characterize the entire book that way. This generally incorporates the Old Testament wisdom books. And I didn't put this up here, but who can identify the New Testament wisdom literature?
James.
James is the book. We would also point to many of the parables and teachings of Jesus, which, again, it's not really, I'm not going to cover that, but I mean, you think about Jesus Christ and wisdom, that's very prominent, the fact that a lot of his teaching was wisdom teaching. He didn't give lectures on the law, you know. It was more broad, big picture.
In
the parables, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and he's trying to get them to see. I mean, they have the law. He's teaching in a particular context. He's trying to get them to see the God behind it. Exactly. That's it. I know what to do, right? I can love my neighbor and be wise, but who is my neighbor? Absolutely. Very good. Yeah, so they had the law. They didn't understand the big picture. They didn't understand the God behind it. Jesus spent a lot of time showing, demonstrating, teaching that. So if we look at Job, we see wisdom wrestling with the issues of suffering. Proverbs is general ethical wisdom for the individual who wants to live in the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes wrestles with wisdom and the harsh reality of the curse. Why are things so messed up? Why are things like this? How do we live in light of this curse that we're under that's at times overwhelming? Song of Solomon, wisdom and the intimacy of love. So there's a great diversity here in the wisdom literature, particularly of the Old Testament. So I want to ask you then, why then does the New Testament come and say something like this? Colossians 2, 1 through 3. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a pretty all-encompassing statement there. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing that's left out of that, right? 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, talking about Christ Jesus and his relation to us, who became to us wisdom from God. He is our wisdom from God, as well as our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I want to ask you this. What does Jesus Christ have to do with wisdom? And I want you to think about it. I mean, okay, wisdom is the art of living well. How many details do we know about the life of Jesus Christ? Do we know his personal discipline habits? Not really. We know he's devoted to prayer. That's about it. We don't know what time he got up in the morning. We don't know how he ordered his day. We don't know the particular methods of carpentry that he employed. We don't know whether he invented things. Say what?
He was a vegetarian, right?
Yeah, vegetarian. We don't know his diet. Yeah. Nice. We don't know his diet. He gives practical instruction, as we just spoke about in the parables, but most of it has to do with general concepts concerning our relation to God and neighbor, not really principles for living. Why, if we look at so much of what we count as wisdom in the Old Testament, why would the New Testament come and say that he is the epitome of all wisdom and knowledge? Anybody have some suggestions?
He reveals God's plans that were previously mysterious.
Absolutely. Yes, he does. But again, that's more of a spiritual rather than a practical. Yep.
He succeeds in living in a way that pleases God. He's actually successful in his life. As you point out, he didn't just come to die, but he came to live to. In some senses, he's an example. That's not quite the full theological impact because we don't simply.
Yeah. But it's true.
Yeah.
As a secondary application, he is our example. Yeah, and again, I'm going to go through something specifically, but just think about it in relation to the wisdom literature. Job and suffering. In Jesus Christ, we find the answers to the struggles of Job, essentially. Pointed to Jesus Christ as the righteous sufferer. Song of Solomon points to the intimacy of love. Well, there are some typology at play there. I wouldn't take the book entirely allegorical, but there's a relation between Jesus Christ and the church that is typified in the relationship between Solomon and his bride in that book. Proverbs, the son coming, or the father coming along the son and saying, learn from me and be wise, live in the fear of the Lord. We see that. Ecclesiastes, the curse. Jesus Christ became the curse for us. We've got to interpret that book through the lens of Jesus Christ, who bore our curse, bore our iniquities, and whose life ultimately was the only one who was not lived in vain.
He says something about living under the curse, like he rejected being an earthly king. It may say something to us about political involvement. I mean, I'm not saying what. It's not so simple.
Yeah, exactly. It's not just gospel living.
If we become king, we might go, oh yeah, good, I can serve God better this way. It's a good role. And in some cases, that's true. I'm not saying you should never become a king, but definitely he didn't do the most obvious thing, which was, oh yeah, this is great. You know, we'll make some progress here.
Absolutely. You're right. So that's some general answers, but I want to look more specifically now and consider... I'm coming, getting over a cold. It's been a bad week, so forgive me. Yeah. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is obedience. What does Jesus Christ have to do with wisdom, what does wisdom have to do with Jesus Christ? His perfect obedience. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses teaching the people of Israel after he's giving them the law. He says, I've taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So, keeping and doing the law is wisdom and understanding. It was set forth before the nation of Israel, and of course, Jesus Christ came and kept those commandments and did them perfectly in all things. So, keeping and doing the law is wisdom, rightly applying the law to life, not what the law is, but how. Jesus Christ demonstrated this. In fact, we see this in the New Testament as kind of a command to us. Matthew 7:24, the Lord says himself, everyone who everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So in that sense as well, Jesus is expounding on the law. He's trying to show Israel their sin at this point.
He's also using practical wisdom to illuminate the scripture.
And he's using practical wisdom, absolutely.
Yeah, build your house on the rock. So take that and use it to learn this other thing.
Absolutely. So hearing and doing the words of Scripture entails wisdom. So in this sense, we ought to see that Jesus Christ displays perfect wisdom by his obedience to the law in how he offered personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience to it. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, the law, wisdom will, okay, I just lost it. We did talk about it a few weeks ago from Proverbs. Cody, we talked about it. wisdom and its connection to the garden. These commandments, keep and guard. There's a connection between the call to Israel and the call to Adam in the garden, initially in the covenant of works. Jesus Christ is kind of the completion of that puzzle and how he came and fulfilled where Israel and Adam failed. It is part of wisdom. His obedience is essentially wisdom. So, Christ Jesus knew the law. He knew the lawgiver. He knew the big picture, combining the law with natural revelation. And he rightly applied it to every area of life, living in perfect obedience. So he is the preeminent wise man. And this, of course, is ours through imputation received by faith. The righteousness, the wisdom of Christ becomes ours through faith. Does that mean because you have faith that you're automatically a wise man or woman? Not necessarily, but you have the foundation. You have the starting point of all true wisdom. And in God's eyes, in relation to perfect obedience that is required of man, you do have that wisdom.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
So, wisdom intersects with Jesus Christ through obedience, his obedience. But the second thing, remember we talked about the idea of wisdom as being submission. Wisdom entails submission. Submission in declaring that God is God in every area of life. Just think about this in relation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ submitted to his Father at every step, even unto death. He trusted his Father and the word of his Father higher than anything else. He truly walked by faith and not by sight. He displayed a perfect submission to God and the world around him, the God who upholds the world around him. So in this sense, we ought to remember, again, that true wisdom is only found in submission. Think about how the Proverbs talk about, you know, the fool is the one who continually goes his own way. He relies upon his own thinking, his own wisdom, his own experience, his own perception of how things are going in life. And what he is to do. That is the fool. But the wise man listens to instruction, listens to rebuke, listens to correction, doesn't get offended when people point out areas of foolishness in his life, but he receives them and is grateful for them because he knows they will serve to help him navigate the wise path. The fool mocks at the things of God. The fool mocks at God's word, scoffs at it, listens to the wisdom of the world, the counsel of the world. But Jesus Christ continually, again, submitted himself to the Father, submitted himself to the word of God, did not rely upon his own thinking, even as God in the flesh. And thus he displays the perfect example of submission and the essence of wisdom. Continuing on this. We spoke about this already, but part of the essence of wisdom is humility. Humility when it comes to a number of different areas. As I just mentioned, humility regarding God's word, the limitations of our own perspective, humility when people correct us and rebuke us, things of that nature. But it entails an innate lack of wisdom, our own lack of wisdom. We realize that we don't have all the answers. Again, this is kind of, I just mentioned some of this, but give you some scripture for it. Proverbs 26:12. You see a man who is wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. There is no wisdom without humility. Christ was eminently humble in trusting his heavenly Father. So, obedience and submission, and also when we consider that wisdom is seeing the big picture. How do we see this intersect with Jesus Christ? Part of seeing the big picture is seeing the reality of life both before and after death. What do I mean by that? Excuse me. Proverbs 90:12. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist says. That's wisdom right there. Realizing that this life is fleeting. That you're not going to live forever. That death comes to us all. And living in light of that reality. Remembering that, keeping it at the forefront of your minds. John Calvin used to take children on walks through the graveyard to give them very stark reminders of the reality that they too will one day perish. Children, of all people, are generally the most unwise because of their limited experience. And children do not typically think about the reality of death at all. And so, very wise kind of way of teaching them to, even from their childhood, to remember, to number your days. Death is coming to you. So wisdom is seeing beyond this life and living in light of that reality. In fact, if we talk about what Ecclesiastes is all about, essentially, it's wrestling with this question, if the grave is all there is no difference between wisdom and folly. That's what Ecclesiastes is wrestling with. That's how it intersects with wisdom as well, because ultimately it longs for, it anticipates something beyond this life, which is just vanity. So wisdom is seeing beyond this life, living in light of it. Think as well about the afterlife. 1 Corinthians 2:6-10, this long kind of section on the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of the cross that Paul is talking about. And he says here, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Speaking about the ministry of the apostles here in the gospel. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What then is this wisdom that he is imparting? As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. True wisdom looks at the life to come. What eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. And it lives in light of that reality. True wisdom is looking to heaven, the age to come, eternity. True wisdom is connected to the gift of the Spirit and the promises of the gospel. So, true wisdom, numbering your days, seeing that death is something that is coming to us all. True wisdom, that would be more of a relative wisdom, just generally speaking in this life. Spiritual wisdom, looking at the life to come. Seeing this big picture, the circle of life. It's probably a bad term, but you know. In that sense, seeing the reality of the big picture of life and death. More on this point. Wisdom is not just seeing the future, but it's also living in light of the past as well. Again, I'm looking at all this in relation to Jesus Christ. What do I mean by this? If you look at the Psalms, very central message to the Psalms is how the psalmist over and over again is sure that God can be trusted and will act a certain way towards him and in the future because of how he has acted in the past. So true wisdom looks back and sees the God who upholds all things, who deals with his people in a particular manner, and that serves not only to assure him of God's faithfulness, but also it serves to help him navigate the present and the future in light of who God is. That's wisdom. Things aren't just random. Things don't happen just by mere chance. There is a God who upholds all things. He's acted a particular way in the past. He will act that way in the future. So it looks past present circumstances. And it's assured of God's faithfulness in the present because he has been faithful in the past. That's wisdom. How does this intersect with Jesus Christ? Anybody want to take a shot? First John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. What's the preeminent example that assures us of God's faithfulness in the present and in the future? But the death of Jesus Christ for us? That gives us the big picture, right? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And think about where Paul goes on from here, you know? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists all of these things. What's going to separate us? Peril, death, persecution? No, nothing. See how he looks beyond the present circumstances and he looks to the past, seeing that big picture. If God gave us Jesus Christ, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And that serves to guide and direct Paul in his present difficulties and us as well, despite what we see going on and feel with all of these pains of life. That's wisdom living. So, true wisdom is found in Christ because in Christ we see God's past faithfulness. That gives us assurance of His present and future faithfulness, and it enables us to live in light of that reality. Excuse me. I gotta move. Any questions on this point? All right. How does wisdom intersect with Jesus Christ? Because wisdom has entered human history. Maybe put it this way. Wisdom is a purpose, a person. It is a person. It's not an abstract reality of contemplation. Wisdom is a person. Can you believe that? Psalm 2, we have this, the nations are raging. The peoples are plotting vain things against God. God is observing this rebellion and He's laughing, He's mocking them, right? But what do we see? God's response to the nation's rage. Verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." This is God's response to the rebellion of the nations. What then is the conclusion to that psalm? "Now therefore, O kings, be wise." Be wise. Be warned. How do they be wise? Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in Him. Wisdom has entered human history. And it is wisdom in us to recognize that and to serve Him and to rejoice and to kiss and to take refuge in Him. So in this sense, true wisdom recognizes what the Father is doing through the Son. And that the Father has given Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and on earth. It's recognizing that wisdom is a person. And that it is found in human history. Again, I think when we think of wisdom, we think generally tend to think of contemplation, speculation, human philosophy, going deeper into oneself, right? Meditation. And wisdom is related to some of these things. As I'm going to argue in a few minutes, one of the ways we grow in wisdom is by meditation. Right? Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. And here is the psalmist who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. But ultimately, although that's one way we grow in wisdom, ultimately true wisdom is found in a person and in human history, not just in abstract speculation and contemplation. There is a Son who has been made king. He has a people and a kingdom. He has a sovereign rule over all the nations, and He will conquer. True wisdom has entered human history, and it is found in seeing Him, and that fear of the Lord, in the sense of serve Him, rejoice in Him with trembling. Further on this point, Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Paul speaking, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Manifold wisdom of God. How is the manifold wisdom of God and the mystery hidden for ages? Well, we see justice. The big picture, natural revelation, this reality that there is justice and righteousness ingrained in creation. We see mercy, who God is. Justice and mercy perfectly meet at the cross. God punishes sin and yet forgives sinners. We see the past, our sin and our death placed upon Christ. We see the future, Him secure eternal life for us. All of this is revealed. All of this, this big picture is revealed, again, not just in concepts of high philosophy and speculation, but in a person, in the gospel. True wisdom has entered human history. And so, really, the gospel applied to all of life, is the epitome of true wisdom. It's not something we can just see and grasp ultimately in the natural world. We can't see it through contemplation, from going deeper within. I mean, even reading Scripture, the natural man in his sin cannot understand the things of God. Ultimately, it comes in the gospel where we see both ultimate wisdom as well as the promise of the Spirit who comes and imparts that wisdom to us through His sovereign work in our hearts. So wisdom is ultimately found in Christ and how He has entered human history. And this wisdom is revealed through the church, through the body of Christ, and the worshiping proclamation of the gospel, holy and obedient lives of Christ's people. That's how this manifold wisdom of God is made known. All related to Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, any questions before we wrap towards a conclusion? Comments? Nothing? Wisdom in Jesus Christ. All right. So how do we find wisdom? I'm going to leave, 5 minutes for application. Typical Reformed guy, right? Here's all the theology. Go do with it what you will. 4 weeks and we come down to 5 minutes now. How do we find wisdom? How do we grow in wisdom? Just a couple of things to point you to. And I joke about it, but, in reality, we have kind of made application all throughout at different times. But this leads right into our conclusion. How do we grow in wisdom? How do we find it? Well, first thing is you must eagerly seek it. It's pretty obvious, right? The book of Proverbs speaks about that. Seek her as silver, as fine gold, as jewels, right? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. With faith. Wisdom is a gift from God. As a gift, you must ask Him for it. You must seek it. And He promises to give it. So you must eagerly seek wisdom. That's how you grow in wisdom. That's 101, right? You got to want it. You got to ask God for it. You got to pursue it. As we've mentioned before, fear of the Lord, the beginning of the wisdom, really, we see in the New Testament, entails faith in Christ. It's the ultimate fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. It's not as if now that you fear the Lord and your neighbor doesn't, you're wiser than him. No, but you have that foundation in order to grow and to seek wisdom. I just said that. Here we go. Remember as well that to grow in wisdom is cultivate humility. God gives grace to the humble. How do you grow in humility? Well, by asking the Lord regularly in your prayers to humble you, which is a hard prayer to offer. Humility, we grow in humility. It's never fun, but happens when we are. When we stumble, when we're corrected, we're rebuked, we're exhorted, we fail. God gives grace to the humble. So growing wisdom entails humility. Of course, grow in humility, submission to God's word, even over what you don't understand. Walking by faith and not by sight. Obeying God's law even when it's hard. Obeying God's law even when it doesn't make sense. Obeying God's law even when it will bring pain upon your household, your head. Pretty obvious, right? I'm not giving anything groundbreaking here. How do we grow in wisdom? Well, it takes time. It involves observing the big picture. It's seeing the connection between things. And it's in some sense gained through experiences. That's why older saints are an infinite well of wisdom. Go spend time with older believers who have lived the ups and downs of the Christian life. And gain wisdom from them, because part of wisdom is it just comes with experience. It just comes with years of falling and getting up again, struggling, being humbled, seeing the cause and effect, the connection of things. It just takes time. You can speed that up in a sense by spending time with older saints. How do we grow in wisdom? Recognizing that we're not in control. Here's that humility and submission again. That we don't have all the right answers. That we must learn from others to grow in wisdom. You know, there's wisdom in many counselors. The wise son hears his father's instructions. I gotta wrap this up. How do we grow in wisdom? You knew I was going here, right? We must immerse ourselves in the local church. This is where the gospel, the highest wisdom, is regularly and faithfully preached and taught. It's where the past acts of God, chiefly at the cross, and the future promises of God are set before you so that you see the big picture. It's where the law, what you are to do, and the gospel, what God has done for you, provide the proper big picture perspective which guides your life. It's a connection between your duty before God and your inability and the gospel's grace that enables you to walk in those good works that He set before you. Where the community of the body of Christ adds strength to your weaknesses, perspective to your blindness, you truly get the wisdom of many counselors. You truly get the older saints and their perspectives and their experiences imparted to you. The Spirit of God dwells when God's people gather together in worship. The Lord's Supper is set before you so that you see the reality of death, the reality of the curse, the forgiveness in Christ, the hope for the future. All of these things come together in the local church. You want to grow in wisdom? Immerse yourself in the local church. Now to wrap this up, wisdom in decision making. I gave 1 minute for this, so this is good. We talked about it at length last week, so that's why I'm only leaving one slide. We talked about it at length. I'll leave it to that. But I just want to conclude with this. Decisions that aren't explicitly laid out in Scripture are your decisions. God's not going to spell it out in the clouds. He's not going to give a feeling in the pit of your stomach. He's not going to lead you through coincidences and providences that are just too random to explain. There's not always a right or wrong answer. How do we make those decisions? Well, fear God, be humble, observe, contemplate, seek the advice of others, especially those in the church, pray and ask for wisdom, and then what do you do then? Where to move? What job to take? Who to marry? Do what you want. I know that sounds a little, ooh, wow, do what you want. That's the Bible's instruction. Do what you think is best. If you have a clear conscience and you've made use of the means that God has provided for your wisdom, then do what you think is best. It's not magic. It's not finding a will of God somewhere out there in the secret. You just have to tap into it. So, recognize that God is in control of the big and the small. And even if you make a wrong decision, you choose to move to this city and it turns out to be a disaster, right? You choose to buy this car and it turns out to be a lemon. Well, even know that even that is part of the wisdom and plan of God. And He's under His sovereign control. And often what He wants for you is not what you want for yourself. You want to make a wise investment. Well, at times, God wants something very different for you. And it's submitting to that and humbling yourself to it. That's where true wisdom is found. That's what I got. Thanks for letting me get through this so quickly. I had to wrap up. Are there any final questions or comments? You guys are a quiet group this morning. I guess I convinced you all, as normal, right? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. Sophie, go ahead. Yes. Now, you got to be careful because it also talks about wisdom being created. And of course, some of the cults take that as, well, this is wisdom is Jesus Christ. This is a type of Christ. Wisdom is created. Jesus Christ is created. So you got to understand the dissimilarities between the type and the antitype. So, generally speaking, yes, I would say that it is a type of Christ, ultimately. It's more than that, though. In fact, even if you look at Proverbs 31, might be a little controversial, but Proverbs 31 woman, it's a type of Jesus Christ. I think you run some danger in applying that word for word, phrase for phrase to women of, you know, and who they should be in the home. You can lay up burdens on women who are unable to bear them. Ultimately, it points to Jesus Christ and His wisdom. But, again, it's just recognizing the things that are how typology functions, pointing to Jesus Christ, but not everything is to be taken very literally. It's a personification. We do that in a variety of different ways. Lady Liberty, you know, personification of a concept. Doesn't mean that those concepts are equal to one another. That help?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's close in prayer.